Maybe we should stand for this one.
Can we stand? Let's sing out with gusto. We surrender our hearts to the
thank you. Well, this has been a long anticipated Sunday for me, as it is a time when we're going to receive some new members. And there's been a lot of activity behind the scenes, as a matter of fact. I've talked to each one of the existing members, and so it brings us to this point in time to receive quite a group of new members into the church. Those who have been, who have asked for membership, those who have been born again, baptized, and who have completed the Foundations 1 class. So if there's anybody here who wishes to become a member, those would be our requirements, actually. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, be baptized, and attend the Foundations 1 class so that you can understand what we believe, who we are, and feel comfortable in fitting in with us, and vice versa. So this morning, we have a group that has done that, and so I'm going to ask those who wish to be received as members, if you would come on up and stand up in front of the congregation, the rest of us. There are almost more members coming forward than there are back there, but that's okay. So we have here Will and Charlotte. And we're thankful for them because they bring to our body a certain level of maturity that every congregation needs. And we thank you for the experience of life in God has invested in you, Will. And we thank you for how you have brought that to bear in and among us already, and we look forward to that. And you, Charlotte, you have this ability to cut through and to speak to the moment.
Sorry.
Well, since I feel that it is Holy Spirit prompted, there should be no apology. But we thank you for that, and you are a valued addition to us. Douglas, my good friend, you have no idea how you have helped me in the past year or so that you've been here. You've been aware of some of it, but at a deeper level, I appreciate what you have brought to me and to this congregation, and we look forward to an increasing, beautiful, blossoming relationship where more of your gifts can be discovered, uncovered, and abused. I mean, I meant used. Renee, you stepped up to the plate and you filled a very important spot for us. And it is your ministry of worship leadership that has helped us come to this point in time, helped bind us together as a group. For that, I thank you. I have recognized an investment that God made in you. I recognized that quite a few years ago and was delighted that you, while I was considering coming to this ministry, I actually talked to you before I agreed to this. And we recognize that perhaps God would blossom or bring forth a shoot out of a seed, and that's been begun. So we're looking for an oak tree here. Or no, actually, let's think taller. Let's think about a redwood. Right. Okay, next we have Russ and Linda Pals, who we connected with as a couple, Elvie and I, when we got to the coast. I'm so thankful that we're here together in this ministry. You have been an incredible blessing to Elvie and by extension to me. You have taken a huge share of care off of my shoulders and have come alongside Elvie in a way that a guy just can't do. And you got a trailer So, you know, right, you got a pickup and you got a trailer. So, I mean, in a very practical way, you have helped me and you're going to do it tomorrow as we pick something up in Santa Rosa. But on a serious matter, this is the guy that is going to be more surprised about what God has invested in him than anyone, because he's got a place now that God has put him, and he kind of knows it, and it's going to bring out stuff in Russ that has been quiet for a little while. So we're looking forward to that. Carol, she has already started to expand our horizons, because she has, through her faithfulness to other organizations beyond the hill here, she has already introduced us to something that's going to broaden us, broaden our focus, and push our four walls beyond our community, Mendocino, and out into Fort Bragg and Albion and Cleone. You've already done that. I thank you for that.
Do we want to say what that is? Well,
she has been a connection and a conduit to us to introduce and help move to the community a couple from Ukiah who are the leaders of the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. And although we can't say where they're going to land, we know that in our meeting with them that we as a church can help and assist both them as a couple and their ministry overall. So wherever they get anchored, we're still going to help there. So we thank you for that. And I appreciate your quiet maturity. And I appreciate your presence in our prayer meetings. Yeah. There's one thing we need to recognize about the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God. And that is, it's got some different standards and a different spectacles on that don't let this gentle, quiet lady belie the power that the Holy Spirit uses through her.
Amen.
Michelle and Craig, these are perhaps, they defined quietness. But it, again, the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God, it's not the same. You don't have to be loud and forward to be used powerfully by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I thank you for your maturity. I've seen it consistently, and I thank you for that. And I thank you for your honesty in talking about elders and deacons. So we're going to talk about that a little bit later, maybe in a couple of weeks. But this is another couple that has a lot to give, have already given much to the body of Christ. So all of these people, I mean, we're looking at some significant power. We're not looking at a size AAA battery here. We're looking at something that the Holy Spirit is going to use and work through. So these are channels, these are conduits, and I'm sure that Douglas could help us out with some electrical component through which power flows, but this is the group. So we have a couple that are missing. It's Nathaniel and Caitlin. You know Nathaniel and Caitlin, and they'll probably listen to this a little later on. You'll recognize in both of them two strong spirits. They're well matched as a couple. And Nathaniel has already come to me with a to-do list of things that he sees are necessary to strengthen the organization and structure, and to be sure that we are conforming to some of the legal issues that are important in this kind of society that we've got. And he's going to be very helpful in that area. Caitlin is somebody whose sleeves are already rolled up and comes into the church looking to connect and looking to work already. So these are That's another powerful couple coming in I am so blessed to have this kind of people coming into the church. It's like, wow, what a group. One more, I'm surprised she didn't come here today, but Francis will be receiving membership as well. And she is another person who just can't sit still, but works and thinks and organizes and leads. So John Maxwell, and he has coined this phrase, leading leaders is like herding cats. So I don't know how I'm going to do it all this, because we got a lot of leadership potential here. But what I think is happening is that God's bringing together a group of people, and that ministries are going to be birthed from this group here. And these ministries are going to go out, and they're going to do things. And I cannot control it, nor even in my wildest imaginations do I think that way. I just want to help build up everyone, ground them in the knowledge of the scriptures and of Jesus Christ, and then equip them in whatever ministries are birthed out of this church and out of these people to go and be the church in the community. That being said, I would like to read some things that I want you, if you agree, to covenant before the congregation votes, as is our policy from our bylaws as a constitutional governance model church. So this would be the covenant that I ask of you, and I'm going to ask this of them, and then I'm going to turn and ask the existing members of the church presently to reaffirm their commitment. You already are members. I'm asking you to come back to that place and to reaffirm this before God in the presence of these witnesses. By uniting to this church, you would agree to make the following confession: that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and that you accept him as your Lord and Savior, and you will seek to honor him in all aspects of your life. If you so confess, please say, I do.
I do.
And for those of you who are members, do you so confess? As a member of the church, will you accept the following responsibilities? Will you participate in the worship, education, and fellowship of this congregation? And will you reaffirm your participation in the worship, education, and fellowship of the congregation?
I do.
Okay. Will you seek to follow as a disciple in relationship with Jesus Christ? And will you continue to seek to follow as a disciple Jesus Christ? Will you serve the body of Christ in this church as the Holy Spirit leads and empowers you? Do you so covenant to continue to serve in this church as the Holy Spirit leads and empowers you?
I do.
Will you give of your time, talents, and financial resources for the work of God in this church? And will you strive to tithe your income to the Lord?
I do.
And will you continue to do so?
I do.
Will you live as salt and light in the world, sharing truth and love of Christ with your neighbors? And you? And finally, will you pray regularly for one another, for the church, and for our community, and for the mission of Christ throughout the world? And do you covenant to do that as well? All right, these are the members. They have covenant to do these things, which is the responsibilities of membership. Now, is there someone from the existing members who would nominate them to come into our body.
I would, Pastor.
All right, so we have a nomination for this group to include Caitlin and Nathaniel and Francis. Is there someone here that would second that?
I second it.
All right, then as moderator, if there's no discussion, then we would vote on that. All those in favor? Aye. Opposed? It was unanimous all week long. So, by the grace of God, and I suppose by the authority that I have as the ordained pastor of this church, I receive you all into our membership with a great deal of joy and affection and anticipation. Thank you, and God bless you. Now, the way we're going to preach a little, teach a little, is we're going to have three segments here. The first one, the appropriate one for right now, I will give. These are short. They're way more than a devotional, but they're short of some major sermon or teaching. So to do that, I would like us to focus on the idea of being a servant, because as we receive members and we take a part, we are to serve one another, serve as instruments of the Holy Spirit, and the whole idea of service then is fundamental and is at the core of becoming a member. This is why we are together in this body. So I would like us to take a look at a few passages of Scripture as we look into this matter. And the first one I'd like to turn your attention to is Philippians 2:7. Philippians 2:7 reads as follows. Well, let's go to 6. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So as we consider what is involved in being a servant, there are several key words that come to mind. The first one is sacrifice. And here is the prime example. Jesus, who in his very nature was God, divested himself of that and took on the form of a human and became a servant. So we will never understand the sacrifice it took to become a human. But just for 2 minutes, let's think about several things about this. Who, as the very nature, was God. In John 1:1, we have quoted many times in this church, in the beginning, he was. He was with God, and he was God. In his very nature, he was God. But he took on flesh and he came among us, as John continues to state in the first chapter. But there's so much more than just coming here and taking on human form. We have to understand that this was a permanent sacrifice. We see Jesus in human form coming through Mary and becoming a child, growing, maturing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men, and he fulfills God's purpose in his life, which we will talk about a little bit in a few minutes. But he was resurrected by God and received a different kind of body. It was a resurrected body. This is a new thing. It was not entirely physical, although Thomas could touch him, although he could prepare fish on the shore of Galilee for the disciples after he was resurrected. It wasn't entirely physical, nor was it entirely spiritual, because they could see him, they could touch with him, they talk with him. But beyond being bound by these physical laws, we see him ascend into heaven, or 500 witnesses saw him ascend into heaven. So we see in his body, he was able to enter a room when the doors and windows were closed. And then somebody touches him. So he's neither spirit, ghost, nor is he entirely physical. So what manner of body is this that he has? He is the first fruits. He is the second Adam. That's what Paul is talking about. We then become, as those who are born again in Christ, we will at some point receive a body like this. Then a whole set of promises will be fulfilled. Well, where when that which is perfect has come, that which was in part will be done away. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, we're going to see this Jesus in this form face to face. And then we will know, we're going to get some serious revelation. We're going to know even as also we are known. In the Thessalonians, we're told that those who have died as believers before Christ's coming will rise first and will meet him in the air, and at that rising, they will receive this same body. I just had a graveside interment with a family last week, and in the grave, the family put the ashes of the loved one. This body had been cremated. Now, in the second coming, that cremated body isn't going to rise as ashes and blow into the wind like some vapor thing. This woman is going to receive a resurrected body. And then Paul says, after that has happened, then immediately after that has happened, those who remain alive at the second coming, they will receive their resurrected body and will join them, those who have been dead and were resurrected, and join Christ and meet him in the air. So we will be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. We will be changed. But while that's a great hope, it's not my point. My point is we see Jesus in his resurrected body. Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the 1,000-year millennium. He will reign. He will be visible. He will come. He will probably go, and he will probably come back, and he will rule and reign over the creation in this same body, his resurrected body. When the millennium is finished and the new heaven and a new earth are established, we're still with him. We're still going to see him. We're still going to know ourselves fully because we will see him as he is. He's still going to have his resurrection body. And so will we. There's no point in the scripture where it ever indicates or even hints that Jesus is going to drop his resurrection body and resume the form that he was in before the creation of the world. So that's a sacrifice. He left that form. He took on human form and became a servant. And he keeps it. It's a continual sacrifice that he has made. I mean, it's hard to wrap your brain around this thing, but if you look at the scripture after he ascends, every time you read him of him in Revelation or some of the prophetic words, this is someone who can do things physically and who can be seen and can be heard. He's in his resurrected body. And there's no indication that that will change. That's an enormous sacrifice that Logos made. The Word became flesh and dwelt among it. And we beheld its glory, even the glory of the Father. That's an incredible sacrifice. We will be talking about the sacrifice he made at the cross. That had a great deal to do with obedience. So we see sacrifice is important to servanthood. Next, we see that intimacy is important to servanthood. The very concept of a bond servant was understood in the Roman period when Paul wrote it because they had slaves. And when you were a slave in the Roman period, you were marked. And you were marked by an awl piercing your ear. It was a mark. And so when Paul says, I have been identified with Christ, that's what he's referring to. He's referring to a mark that's on him that identifies him as a bond slave of Christ. He says that clear out. So that bespeaks of relationship, and we have intimacy there. And we see Christ Jesus. Let's turn to another passage. Let's turn to Matthew 14 in verse 23. Matthew 14, 23. We're talking about Jesus walking on the water. I don't want to take the time to read the whole passage, but it's kind of the conclusion of the passage where Jesus walks on the water. So, verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Oh, it's just before he walks on water, I'm sorry. He had been preaching. He had fed the 5,000. And immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up into the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. This is a common thing that Jesus did. He separated himself from the disciples and from the crowd, and he went and he prayed alone. He was intimate with his Heavenly Father. And to maintain his servanthood through the temptations that he had and the suffering he underwent, he had to maintain that relationship with his Father. And he did that by being intimate with them, with him, and praying to him, talking with him, being in fellowship and relationship, just him and his Heavenly Father. And this is the servant, the one who took on form to be a servant, and he is in relationship continually with his Father, but saw it important to set time aside and be alone with him. The last word I want to cover at this time is the word power. The word power is synonymous with the ability to do something. And I don't have to spend a lot of time giving you a lot of analogies, but we didn't get lights or heat today without power being applied to it, whether it's burning propane for the heat, or if it's generating electricity and then putting it into the circuits and so on. It represents power that is coming. The very sun that shines through the stained glass that heats up our atmosphere, it's enormous power coming in. That radiation that warms us up. I mean, everywhere we can do nothing without some form of power being manifest and worked through. Our bodies currently are burning the fuel that we supply it in order to function and do our internal heating. This is all power at some level. Well, Jesus said in John, I am the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, he's the power. Read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We know this verse. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses. You will receive power. This is the promised Holy Spirit. This is one of the aspects of it, to empower us. So too for us, as we come back now to where we are in servanthood, we need to connect with that power, because apart from me, you can do nothing. We're building a church. We're building the church. We are building part of the body of Christ. So it is right and proper for us to understand that we do not do this under our own power, because we're just going to get a club, a country club out of it, if that's all we're doing. But what we're doing is we're connecting with the Holy Spirit power to do the work of the body of Christ that Christ has left behind until such time as he comes to receive his bride, the body of Christ. So while he is there and we are here looking forward to his coming, we have some work to do. To do that, we must serve. To serve, we must sacrifice, we must be intimate, and we must receive power and operate through it. S-I-P, sip. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Sip. Okay, well, we're going to go a little deeper than sipping here in a minute or two. But before we do that, we have a special music piece we would like to do for you. It's the worship team's way of blessing the new members and blessing these thoughts about servanthood.
On this Well, I, for one, feel the SIP this morning, especially standing beside people that I've come to love, the intimacy. Darla came up to me, and she was crying, and she said, you know, we prayed you guys in. So it's nice to know that we're an answer to prayer. Isn't that amazing?
For a new pastor, they were praying.
Well, Jim talked about sacrifice, and he talked about intimacy, and he talked about power. And Mike and David Tate and Jim and I all participated in a breakfast this Saturday, men's breakfast, which is an interchurch breakfast, which is great. You know, it's reaching across the boundaries of the church walls. And I was asked to speak, and I really felt that the Lord had given me so much direction on speaking in relationship, Craig, to the bondsmen. Because what's going to unite the men, other than just the sense of the appropriateness of speaking about bondsmen, which in the scripture are servants. It's the word doulos in the New Testament, and it's ebed in the Old Testament. And it comes from the scripture from Joel that says, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit. And it's what came out in Acts when Peter was saying, hey, these men aren't drunk as you would suppose, for it's only the ninth hour. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit. On what? On handmaids and servants. Handmaid in Greek is doula. It's the feminine form of doulos. And it's the word that Jim was referring to for bondservant. So we call ourselves bondsmen. With an emphasis on bond, shaken and stirred. And Jim came up with the slogan, in His Majesty's Sacred Service, because James Bond was in Her Majesty's Secret Service, so how appropriate is that? And right amongst you, there are men here like Craig and Russ that have been giving themselves, and David and myself and Jim, to doing these bondsman services in the community to make God's love known. Ultimately, what it is that God is using to reach His community is service and servants. And you talk about getting close to people. You're in their house, you're messing with their stuff, you're packing their boxes. They're grateful, Their hearts are open to you because you're not asking for anything, but you're giving everything. And that promotes intimacy. And that's the intimate word that the Father had with Jesus and Jesus had with the Father. So we have with one another. And isn't intimacy a drawing factor? As I felt intimate and affection with my people that were standing next to me, I definitely felt like God was beginning to do a real solid work in the form of serving one another. And Brian, that's what we've come to be as servants. Servants to the community and service to one another and service to God. So in those scriptures where Jim was saying, sip, and this is where you get to know me, as you get to know me, I'm a little quirky. But here's the character of the Holy Spirit that is so amazing. Remember the scripture says, don't call any man a teacher. Well, why is that? Because it says, and I gave some teachers, and I gave some apostles, and I gave some evangelists. But don't call them teachers. You know, what are you going to call them? But he said, only your Father in heaven is the teacher. And what it meant to me in reconciling, well, how can this be true and this be true if I'm not supposed to call somebody a teacher who you called a teacher and then call somebody a teacher that you called a teacher? That was confusing to me. But then I began to understand in my own personal way that God knows me so intimately. He knows how to get into these ears, and he knows how to get in through these eyes and into this brain and into this heart. He teaches better than anybody. And he teaches me by the quirkiness of my personality, just like the shepherd know all the sheep. He knows his sheep intimately, and he knows how to talk to me. He knows how to talk to my heart. He knows how to get through the barriers of my life, and he knows the way I like to study. And the way I like to study is when I read his word, I like to stop reading at a certain point, and I like to meditate, and I like to look at individual words. We studied a whole lot on the fear of the Lord, thanks to my brother here, David. And as you begin to look at what the individual words mean, they just blossom into this beautiful bouquet of understanding. And so when God talks to me, he talks to me in pictures, he talks to me in word definitions, and he talks to me in the meditation time, he talks to me in reflections that are unique to me, and that is where I remember things, how I remember things. So sip was the first one. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And the next one was sop, S-O-P. So just as sacrifice and intimacy and power are related, so sacrifice and obedience and power are related as a character of a servant, obedience. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and that he set his face like a flint towards the cross for the joy that was set before him. And that means that there was such obedience in his way that he never disobeyed God. He never disobeyed the word as it was given and written and instructed in his own spirit as coming from the Father. And as the Holy Spirit delivers to us in this day the word of God, if we continue in obedience, we're going to have the blessings of God. Essential to be a servant. And while I was sitting back there listening to Jim, I thought, what a beautiful thing. It says, the Bible says that it's the foolishness of preaching that is going to save those that believe. God takes the lowest denominator and he says, here's the threshold. No, I'm sorry. Here's the threshold. No, I'm sorry. Here's the threshold. No, wait. There's the flip. I'm not going to have any barrier to entry into the gospel. So he says, I use the foolish to confound the wise. It's the foolishness of the preaching that brings people to salvation. And as I began to think about this and the nature of God's lowering the threshold and lowering the threshold and lowering the threshold, how much lower could it be, Russ, than him doing everything for us? How much lower can the threshold of salvation be than him actually removing every single barrier and just saying, this is a free gift. So SOP, S-O-P, sacrifice, obedience, and power. And here is what the word SOP means. It's a psimion in Greek, and what it means is a morsel of bread. What did Jesus say he was? I am the bread of life. Yes. Before it is even dipped, it's called SOP. That's the word. It's a morsel of bread. But then he said, when he sat down with his disciples, he dipped. Guess what that word dip is? Bapto. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Bapto. He baptized the bread in the wine. Do we know what the bread and wine stand for? The body of Christ, the blood of Christ. He saturated, he inundated himself in blood. How did he do that? They put the crown on his head, surrounding his skull, into the nerves, and blood streamed down. They blindfolded him. They beat him in the face. They broke his nose, probably. Black and blue, the bruises, and he bled from the face. They hit him with the whip that had many leather straps on it that was impregnated with metal and bone. And when they hit his back, the things would dig in at the end of each of those straps, and then they would pull it out so they would rip his flesh. He was bleeding from his back. He's bleeding from his face. He's bleeding from his head. He's bleeding from his back. And they beat him severely. Then they let him out to be crucified. Let me show you something. This is a nail. You know why it had to be so long? Because they had to cross his feet over and drive the nail through both feet and into the wood. He's bleeding from his feet. He's bleeding from his hands. They didn't put the nail through this part of the palm because under his own weight, he would rip his hands free because there's not enough strength in the sinews to hold the hands up. They had to go through his wrist. So when somebody says they saw a vision of Jesus and he had nails here, yeah. No, that's not Jesus. His nails would have been through his wrist. So he was bleeding from his wrist as if he had slit his own wrist. And he was bleeding from his wrist. He was bleeding from his feet. He was bleeding from his head. He was bleeding from his back. There was no comeliness that we should desire him. And we esteemed him smitten of God. That's what Isaiah said, right, Brian? Mm-hmm. And when God smote the enemies of Israel, he completely routed them. You don't smite more than once when it's God. One blast is enough to destroy his enemies. We esteemed Jesus smitten of God. That same power that came from God's strong right arm hit sin with everything that it had as Jesus became sin who knew no sin for us. Covered with blood. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was sopped, dipped in the blood of the new covenant. There couldn't have been more blood. But there was, when the Roman soldier pierced his heart and out came the last of the blood and the water. That was it. He poured out his life, which is blood is in the life and the life is in the blood. He poured out his life unto death. His blood was down and he became the sop. He became the sop that was completely dipped in that New Testament covenant with us. He provided the wine. He provided the communion. That when we come together, it's so delicate sometimes and it's so sweet sometimes, and some churches have gold shiny crosses and but there was also blood coming from wherever the tree that he was carrying on his back and on his shoulders from the splinters in that rough-hewn tree. There was just more blood coming out of him everywhere he went, more pain, more agony. And then the night before, the drops of blood from the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, this is a covenant, a New Testament in my blood. shed for you. So when I think of the word sop, I think as a servant, a perfect servant who became obedient to God, even to the death of the cross, Simon, that kind of commitment of servanthood and that kind of power that is released in that kind of commitment was the power of God unto salvation for all that who would believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for all them that believe.
Hallelujah.
That power that came from that total release of his life blood, him becoming the sop that was completely inundated and saturated, and him thereby becoming the final and perfect servant of God. God just had nothing more to offer. He offered everything he could. He lowered the barrier as far as he could. And he said, whosoever will, come to me. You don't come to Jesus in a bloodless way. You come through the blood of the cross. And that is the sacrifice that is in the sip, the sop. And now Pastor is going to talk about the last one.
Last one we have is S-U-P. And the word that is associated with the U is understanding. To be a servant, one must have understanding or be understanding. And by that, I don't mean you need to say, I get it. That's one form of the word understanding. That's not what we mean. To be a servant, you have to stand under. Jesus, Logos, came from heaven and he divested himself of the form he had as part of God, and he took on human form and became a servant. He went under. To be a servant, you need to come under another's authority. Amen. To be a servant, you need to identify the need, and perhaps there is another way of understanding. You say, I get it. You see the need, and then you come under and you support the need. Or you rectify the need. But where does it derive? Are we all to run around trying to perceive, discern, and then motivate ourselves in this area? The example is Christ. He did not do that. He stood under the will of his Father. He could only have stood under the will of his Father through obedience and through intimacy. Consider this. In this passage where he set himself apart and he prayed, before that he fed 5,000. Now, Jesus was a man, fully man. He was tempted in every way we are. Every way we are, he was tempted. Do you think it would have been a temptation after having fed 5,000 for Will or Wayne or David or myself to say, I have the power. I can eliminate world hunger. I have the power. Look, I can draw all men unto myself by meeting their physical needs. And you know, those zealots, maybe there is something that the zealots have there. We could throw off the yoke of Roman domination and tyranny and oppression, and our people would be free to worship God without the encumbrance of Roman rule. Maybe the zealots have something. Maybe with the power that I have, and the stamp of approval by God, who came down and rested on me and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and I obviously have the power, I'm walking on water and I'm feeding 5,000, I could do something significant on the earth. Jesus never had that conversation inside his head or with God. Why? Because he stood under the will of God. Do you think it was a sacrifice for Jesus, who in his very nature was God, took a look at all human suffering around him, but was not prompted by the Heavenly Father to address everything? Do you think that he sacrificed what could have been, what he saw was need? You think Jesus was blind to the need? Did he not sit on a hill above Jerusalem and weep for Jerusalem and said, oh, that I could just gather you. He saw it. But his Heavenly Father didn't say, you're free to do what you want. You're my son. And I've put my power in you. You see a need, fill it. He didn't say that. He only said what his Father told him to say, and he only did what his Father told him to do. A lesser man with less of a standing under the will of the Father might have been tempted to meet everybody's need. Standing under. This description of him bleeding from just about every surface he had, he knew that was coming. In his very nature was God. He knew that was coming, and yet he took on the form of a man. He knew it was coming. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have called, there's a beautiful old hymn. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. He could have. What do you think the angels felt when they're looking on at what's happening? This is the Son of God. He's being beaten in flesh, is being torn from his back. They were all standing under the will of the Father. I mean, you have the heavenly host, two-thirds of the heavenly host standing under the will of the Father. And God himself? This must happen so that all is fulfilled. This must happen so that the price can be paid. This must happen to my son so that all who believe would not perish but have everlasting life. And it required that one man, the Son of God, stand under the will of the Father. Lord, that this cup be passed from me. He knew it was coming. Yet not my will, but thine be done. There's the servant model right there. To be an effective servant, there has to be sacrifice. The sacrifice that we've described about Jesus, he comes back to us and he says the following. If anyone would be, come after me, follow me, be my disciple, he must deny himself, herself, take up his or her cross, and follow me. Now, there's something we need to keep in mind about God. All of his thoughts towards us are loving kindness. God never, never asks us to do anything that does not benefit us, that doesn't bless us, that doesn't grow us, that doesn't mature us. It does. The worst form of servitude that you can think of in the kingdom of God is still going to result in a blessing for us. And Jesus puts it this way. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. For what good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of God is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And what we need to do is to sacrifice, to be intimate, to obey, to stand under his authority, and to, this is the camp I'm living in presently, to be willing to have the power of God work through one's life, no matter what that means. Not to put boundaries on what could be done or what God wants to, how God wants to use an individual. That, for me, is a really hard part. Because it's more comfortable. Would that this cup be passed from me? Not my will, but thine be done. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us in your perfection by totally being faithful to the Father's will, for coming under his authority. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you for such great love. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for enabling Jesus the Christ to suffer, to learn obedience. He said repeatedly of you, Holy Spirit, that he needed your power to do, to be the Christ. You three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are together yet separate in ways that are beyond our comprehension. But we see it. The power that you have is beyond our reckoning. And yet it is what you want to wield through the church.
Yes.
Help us to understand sacrifice. Help us to desire intimacy. Help us to practice obedience, and help us to be willing to be used in a powerful way without a concept of being involved and without a notion of scale. Help us to understand that the power is for bringing down strongholds, and that the enormous power it sometimes takes to bring down a stronghold in one person can be greater than to take down a whole army elsewhere. That what we do isn't measured in scale, or it isn't measured in attention or numbers or size. It's measured in obedience. Great truths, Father, thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing the truth of servanthood to our hearts and minds today. And Father, thank you for such a great, incredible, loving, blessed group of people that is our church. Thank you for our church. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now it's time to do just a little bit of celebrating. We can have, we're going to do two more celebratory songs, and then we'll have some potluck and enjoy some really good fellowship with one another.